Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me.
It's good to see you this morning. How'd you like that extra hour last night? Don't get used to it. The government will take it back away from you in a few months. After dealing with so many questions, so many concerns, so many problems with the church at Corinth, and having given us the definitive answer to most of those questions, he's given us the answer to resurrection, to worship, to what we ought to do and how we ought to treat one another. And he did it all with as a power of the apostle. And he ends this book in chapter 16 in what seems like a lot of little closing thoughts, last minute things that he added to it. But there's one thought that really stands out in this verse that we just read, and also in verse 13 and 14. Paul is telling this church how you live as a Christian in Corinth, of all places. A town where there were more slaves than there were free people, where there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prostitutes, sometimes as many as 1,000 from one place, where pagan ideals were the main thing and where living a moral life was not considered necessary for being a good person. And here they are, the church in Corinth, of all places. Paul writes this from Ephesus, another city that was like that. Its main attraction was the goddess Athena. And on this went. How do you live a Christian life in a pagan environment? Or how do you live your Christian life and serve God when times get hard? Well, he gives us a clue right here. He says the reason he's staying in Ephesus is a wide door for effective work has been opened to him. In Revelation chapter 3, God tells us two different times that he's the one that opens doors and shuts doors. He says that when he opens a door, no one can shut it. And when he shuts a door, nobody can open it. In our mission efforts in this congregation, we have seen in various countries doors open and doors close while we were attempting to do his work. But better than that, in our own life, we see how God opens doors for us. And he tells us that God has opened a door wide open for him for effective work, even in a dark place, even in a hard city. And he's telling this church, pay attention, here's how you do it. He says, and, not but and, there is many adversaries. This is not an excuse for his situation. It's not an excuse for not working. It's just a matter of fact. When you work in a world that's dominated by sin, when you live in a world where the values of Christ are not the main thing, there will be opponents. It's not just that you live here, it's that what you're trying to do. No excuse is given, but it's a statement of reality. Paul has many adversaries. Somewhere there's a group of men who've decided they're not going to eat until Paul's dead. In other places, people are working by and arranging transportation so they can get to the next town where they rumor is that Paul has gone so they can go there and stir up trouble. There are warrants out for his arrest, and you know how his life is going to end. Sometimes the way seems easy. Sometimes your body is strong, your mind is sharp. Sometimes the community encourages what you're doing. Sometimes your family is all behind you completely in your work. Sometimes your employer is all for you being a Christian and what you're doing. Sometimes it's easy. But sometimes there are traps and troubles and enemies. All of us have an enemy in Satan. He is the great adversary. He's not just a enemy. He's your enemy. So how can you serve in rough times, in difficult times, in dark times? How can you be true to Christ at a time when the world says truth is relative? How can you do that? Well, one thing you do is you look for open doors. Because he tells us this will happen. He even promises us when we're in a time of temptation, remember what he's going to tell us in the next book? He's going to tell us there will always be a way of escape. A door will be there. We have to look for them. And doors of opportunity are the same way. And to those little churches that were struggling in the book of Revelation, he reminds them, there's an open door before you that no one can shut. And Paul says here that there is a great door of opportunity for him. What does that mean? It means there are people who will hear the gospel and believe it, obey it. There's opportunities for him to maintain his ministry and do his work. So if it's difficult for you now, I mean, there might not be someone with a warrant for your arrest. There might not be someone who's plotting to kill you because you're a Christian. Your difficulty might be your failing health. Your difficulty may be the daily pain in your life. Or your difficulty may be that you're lonely. Or your difficulty may be that it's just hard. Or you may have true adversaries who are out to get you. How do you do it? He says you look for the doors. I don't want to put too much into this, but Jesus even said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he's telling us that you look to him because he is the way out of this. You look to his life and his action and his example and his words. You look to the word that he's given to you, as Paul's going to tell these people. You look for those doors. You know, when the Civil War ended and the people came back to Texas, they came back with nothing. They had it better than a lot of people in the South because their houses usually weren't burned, but maybe they were. Maybe the Comanches had taken advantage of that particular time. But some of those guys saw a door. There were wild cattle everywhere. And so were other places. People were eating bark and trying to figure out how to make a living. These guys started rounding up cattle and taking them and selling them for gold to the Yankees. And it started something that left them having some financial independence that actually made Texas survived because they saw a door. There was a fella down in Louisiana that his plantation was burned to the ground and all of his crops were ruined and his fields were all grown up. The only thing he could find was peppers everywhere. And he saw a door. He started a company that you probably have a little tiny bottle in your refrigerator, Tabasco. There are doors in business. There's doors politically. There are doors socially. And Paul says, God opens doors spiritually for you. He gives you a way. He gives you a way to thrive and a way to live and a way to succeed and a way to escape temptation. But you got to look for it. Paul said, I'm staying here. Because, not because nobody's beating him there, but because there at that school where I'm working, people are actually giving some money to sit down at my feet and learn logic. And while I'm teaching them logic, I'm teaching them the gospel. And out of Ephesus, congregations grew up all over that part of the world. A door of opportunity is open. It would do us well to spend a little time today, or a lot of time, looking for a door that's open to peace, a door that's open to blessing, a door that's open of opportunity, so that we could be fulfilled the ministry that we have, the work that we have. We're Christians. We're the body of Christ. Let's look for that door. He also says, not only are we looking for open doors, but if you go up there to verse 13, and you'll see where he says, there's some things that you can also do in rough times to help you be able to take advantage of that door. He said, be watchful, stand firm in your faith, be courageous, be strong, and let all that you do be done in love. Be watchful. Not only for doors of opportunity, but watch for your adversary. If I told you I had on good authority that there's a rattlesnake somewhere in this room, we would all look. Some of you already did, didn't you? And we would pay close attention. We would watch because we know how important it is to find that thing and how I don't want to be sitting right over him. And, Jim, you can put your feet back down on the floor if you want to. I just made that up. He said, be watchful for the doors and watchful for the opportunities that you have. But then he gives us some other advice. Not advice. He says it like advice, but this is absolutely necessary for us to survive. And that's to stand firm in your faith. That means that when we're in a place where we know we're right, we stay there. When we're standing on good ground, we stand there. If you're going to be in a battle, where you stand makes all the difference. It's a lot better to be on the top of the hill than down in the bottom. It's a lot better to be in a place that's not slippery. It's a lot better to be in a place where you can actually maneuver and you can actually stand. He tells us there's some places we can stand that you could stay there. Now, when he's writing to that church at Ephesus, he will tell them to stand even when they're under attack and to put on their armor and do all of that so that they can stand. Here he tells these Christians in Corinth, if you want to not just survive but thrive in troubled times, in dark times, in painful times, in lonely times, in times when it's hard or rough, you look for the doors, you pay attention to your environment around you, you pay attention to what you know, and that's where you stand on the truth. We probably hear five lies for every truth we hear every day. You need to know the difference, and you need to know that God's word is true. It's always true. It's always been true. It always will be true. And you stand there. And you do it because you believe it. And you do it because it's true. And you take your stand as a person, not only a person that's a member of the church, but you're there as a person who believes God. How many times does God tell us this is the secret? John would tell us this is what overcomes the world, our faith. Because you're standing on a rock that can't be moved. And you're holding on to truth that's truth no matter how many. You know, a million people can say a lie, it's still a lie. And you might be the only person in your environment or on your block that knows the truth, it's still the truth. The tomb is empty. Jesus is God. He is coming back, and he's coming back for you. That's true. And if you want to get through rough times, difficult times, you watch for the door, you watch for your adversary, and you hang on to what you know is true. You cling to that. You hold to that. I heard a story one time. I don't know if it's true. It ought to be. There was a group of guys up in Scotland. They were up in the Highlands. They were looking for exotic plants that hadn't been cataloged. They found, they thought, as they looked off of one of those mountains down a sheer cliff, way down there, part, 20 feet below them, a little piece of dirt was sticking out and there was a little flower growing on it, and they didn't think they'd ever seen one like it. But it was impossible to get to it. They saw a little shepherd boy over there and they called him over. And they said, we have a proposition for you. We'll give you 10 pounds. That's not the kind I've got. It's the kind that's money. We'll give you 10 pounds if you'll let us tie a rope around you and lower you and a little bucket and a little shovel down to that flower there. And while you're hanging there, you could dig it up and put it in the little bucket, and then we'll pull you back up. Well, 10 pounds is a lot of money. And he said, okay, but I'll be right back. He said, where are you going? He said, to get my dad. He said, what has your dad got to do with it? He said, he's going to hold the rope. And they said, there's five of us. We can do a lot more than your dad can do. And he said, I don't know you. You know what he's saying. I know my father won't let me fall. I don't know you guys. That's what we do with faith. We know who saves us. We know what he did. We know what it cost him. We know what he said, and we know it not only has a ring of truth to it, we have tried it, and it works, and we know it's true. And if you want to survive in rough times, you look for the door, you watch around you, but you stay in the truth. You stay with your faith. You stay with what you know is true. It's been tried. It's been proven. It's up to everybody else to find us something else. We know what we found. And then what does he tell us? What does he tell us here? He said, stand firm in your faith. And then he says, be courageous. Be courageous. Why? Because you're right. Be courageous. Why? Because it's a big job that you have. Be courageous. Why? Because God has opened this door for you. When God was calling on Joshua to take the job from Moses and to go in and conquer this land full of scary people, they've got iron chariots, they've got giants, they've got weapons of war. They have spent their whole lives for decades, for generations, fighting and pillaging. And here are these slave people who've been wandering in a wilderness, and you're going to go in there and you're going to take them. And God tells him, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 of Joshua, he says it over and over again, I'm with you. You know what's true. You know what I did with Moses. I'm going to do it with you. I'm with you. And then what did he say? Be courageous. Then he said it the other way. Don't be afraid. Be courageous. I am with you. He made him some fantastic promises. He said, I'll back you. What did he say? He said, when they hear your name, they're going to be terrified because I'm going to magnify you. I'm going to do this with you. All he's got is the word of God. That's all he's got. Be courageous. Know who you are. You are my man here. We should know that. When we're in rough times, church in Corinth, you should know when God opens a door for you, he expects you to go through it. Be courageous. When he puts an opportunity before you, he expects you to grab it. Be courageous. When you have this opportunity to do the work that he's given you to do, don't be afraid. You know, fear is the opposite of faith. If you read in Revelation, when they make a list of who's going to hell, you know who leads the parade? The fearful. The person who does not believe God. But that's not you. You look for the door. You watch around you. Keep an eye on your adversary, but you keep an eye on that door too. And you be courageous. You stand in your faith, but be courageous. What's the next thing he says? He said, be courageous and be strong. A lot of times we think strong is like that, you know. That's pretty handy to have if you've got it. But that's not necessary with us because the one standing behind us made the world. And he can do anything. Being strong is that we put our total weight behind what we're doing. We know that he's helping us. That's what he told Joshua. I'm with you. You don't need to worry. What did he tell Moses when Moses said, I can't do this? Who do you think you're talking to, Moses? I put your tongue in your mouth. I can put the words there. You just stand there. Sometimes during the days of the kings, he would tell them, you go into battle, but you don't have to bring us. You don't have to pull your sword out. I'm going to take care of this. But you got to be strong enough to stand there and do it. When times are dark and rough and difficult, it's a time to stand up. It's a time to be strong. Sometimes that means if I can't get anyone to join me, I'm not joining them. If I'm the last Christian on earth, if that's the door that I'm going to walk through, I'm going to walk through it. If I'm the last person who wants to that's going to live a moral life in a twisted world, that'll be me. That's what it means. Be courageous. Be strong. How are we going to live through these difficult times? Look what else he says. And let all be done that you do be done in love. Sometimes we think if I'm going to be strong and if I'm going to be courageous and if I'm going to stand on the truth, that means that I've just become a bitter, mean person. We can't ever see that in Jesus, can we? That's our pattern. We never see that. What do we see in Jesus? He's crying. What do we see in him? He's forgiven people that know better than what they're doing. What do we see in him? He's certainly not weak, but what do we see in him? He loves them. He loves them. The last time he's in Jerusalem, what's he doing? Before they take him, beat him bloody, strip his clothes off of him, and nail him on a cross, before that, he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. It would be so wonderful if you'd just say yes to me. They didn't, but he did. And that's what he calls on us to do. Maybe in a dark world, you'll be the one person who knows how to love people. Maybe you'll be the one person in your sphere of influence that hugs them, kisses them, and says, they're there. Shh. Maybe that'll be you. You think there's a need for somebody like that in a dark, mean, crooked world? I talked to an old preacher a few years ago, and I said, what are you doing now? He said, I'm loving people. I said, what do you mean? He said, I go to wherever there's a disaster, and I show up, and I talk my way through all of the barricades and everything, and I finally get to someone in authority, and they said, what do you want? He said, I'm here to love people. That's exactly what he said. And the guy looks at me like I'm crazy, and he said, I'll be over here if you need me. And he said, it's not but a few minutes, and somebody has some kind of problem They can't find their grandmother or something. There's something going on, and they don't know what to do, and they won't quit crying. And they see me over there, and they say, come here. And they give them to me. And I take them over there, and I cry with them, and I talk to them a while and everything, and things get better. And he said, after a while, I've got a longer line than anybody else. I know another man that did that. His name was Bob Cruz. You remember him. He said he was going to camp. And I said, what are you going to do at camp? He said, I'm going to be grandpa. I said, what do you mean? He said, I'm going to get me a chair, and I'm going to sit under a shade tree, and I'm going to love kids. And he did. And they lined up. And they called him grandpa. He said, whatever you do in love. Even if you say no, it needs to be in love. Even if you say we can't do that, it needs to be in love. When you are in trouble, who would you rather have talking to you? How are we going to get through this dark time that we're in, Corinth? How are you going to do it, Ephesus? How are we going to do it, San Angelo? We watch for the doors. When we see it, we go through it. We grab the opportunity when it comes up, whatever it is, to look like Jesus in this place, to say His words. We keep an eye on our adversary because he's everywhere. We make sure that we stand firmly in the Word of God. We are courageous in what we do. We believe, we hang on to our faith. And we're strong in our conviction and our efforts. We're going to put everything we have into it. We're not holding back. We're like that guy that bends that big bar at the circus. Or that fellow that picks up a car with his teeth. We put everything we... I don't know how they do that. But when they do that, we say, wow, he put everything into it. We leave nothing on the field. Take nothing off the field. Everything stays. And we do it all in love. Isn't that what Jesus did? He never gave up on his Father. He always went through the door that was there, even when his disciples were saying, don't do it. He seized the opportunity to save mankind. He faced the whip and the nails and the spear with courage. He left nothing out. He gave it all. And nobody ever loved you like that. That's what we're called to be. Can you do it? Well, he said we could. Will you? Won't you come to Jesus while we stand and sing?